Bibles tonight. We haven't read the scripture because unusually I'm speaking on just one verse, all right? Just one second here. All right, 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. Just giving my family a second to get down. There we are. All right, be praying for the different things that we have going on this week that God will bless. Tomorrow at 11, I have the opportunity again to speak to the men at New Hope Residential Center and just ask for God's blessing on that. And then Tuesdays and Thursdays, the journey at 9:30 is live streaming, and just be praying that God will give wisdom in those opportunities. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It starts out with, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." All right, you might have heard me say controversy, and we could have actually an argument maybe about that word. Is it controversy or is it controversy? So it would either be the controversy of controversy or the controversy of controversy. It means that idea of arguing. And Paul is saying to Timothy, here is one truth that we're not going to argue over. All right, this is absolutely factual, and that is, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, biblical mysteries are things that before were unrevealed, but now in the New Testament they are revealed. They're things that God has allowed us to see into. There are still some mysteries in the end times, things that we don't fully understand, but gospel mysteries are now very obvious in Christ. Godliness has to do with our relationship to God, and I mean, the fact that Christ made us righteous, that we are forgiven of our sins, that our sin is taken away, and the truth surrounding that Jesus is an incredible revelation that God has given to us. Okay, in the text, if you look down at it, there's a list of doctrines, and they're all truths that have to do with Jesus Christ. And so we find in the verse, it says God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation of Jesus. It says justified in the spirit. That's the identification of the Messiah. It says seen of angels. That's the observation of Jesus. It says preached unto the Gentiles. That's the proclamation of Jesus. It says believed on in the world. That's the redemption by Jesus. And received up into glory, that's the ascension of Jesus. Okay, so these are amazing, again, gospel news stories. It says great is the mystery of godliness. Now, if you've been in church recently, you've heard me say things about this, but I'm one of those odd people that can be fascinated by Parliament Live TV, all right, especially when it has to do with things that could impact the general election coming up in May, as First Minister Nicola Sturgeon and the government are being investigated for mishandling the judicial review that took place, and all the things relating to that. I find it very, very interesting. And so the stories even that have come out this past week in the news have been fascinating. There's calls for Nicola Sturgeon's resignation. You know, you might have seen the airplane flying over Edinburgh that said, you know, Nicola, resign. Sturgeon to Salmon, say sorry. Well, the judicial review, as you know, as she's before that committee, it has to do with the government's mishandling. It didn't have to do with Salmon. Now, Salmon, obviously, with the situation being what it was and the sexual harassment charges that he was not found guilty of, there might have been some things that he should apologize for, but it was about her and her government. You saw maybe this past week that a no-confidence vote was tabled against John Swinney and then possibly against Nicola Sturgeon if they didn't release the information that the Parliament had requested. You know, back in the day, the newspaper boys would have been out on the streets and they would have been saying, read all about it, right? A hot news story that is out there. The radio announcers would say, maybe, you know, the little and then news flash, you know, this just crossing the desk, and the information, would be giving. In our day, BBC, it would be that bright thing that says breaking news. And, tonight, as we come to this, what we have tonight is a captivating news story. It's amazing, news. The gospel of Jesus, it's not been dulled by time, those who hear the call to read all about it will find that it is still today something that is not just informative, but transformative. And so tonight, I just want to encourage us to read all about it. Let the news of Jesus transform us. And, you know, praise God tonight. So look at our church. I understand majority of us have been deeply impacted by the gospel. But there's a lot of people that need to hear this message. These are truths that God has given to us. And with them, by God's grace, we can captivate the world. So we're going to get into these truths, see what they are. Six news stories tonight to look at. But let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless as we come to the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at these truths. Savior, I thank you that you're the living truth. I thank you for the Word of God. Father, I just pray, may the Spirit of God quiet our hearts before you tonight as we consider truth. And Father, it might be that somebody would hear the gospel tonight and or hear the truth about Jesus, things that maybe they wondered about and thought about, didn't fully understand. But Father, as the news story is read and as the truth is made known, that the Spirit of God would grip their heart. And Father, I pray that you bring them to saving faith. Father, those of us that are saved, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to grab a hold of the truth of the gospel. Father, may it not grow dull to our ears. And these truths surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray, would you give us ears to hear tonight? I pray that the still small voice of the Spirit of God would speak to every heart. Father, whether child or older adult, that the Spirit of God would encourage each one in their walk with God. Father, I pray that you would help me as I speak. I can't speak without your enablement. Lord, I desire tonight to glorify the Savior. I want to lift up these truths as best I can before us as Paul encapsulated this gospel, incredible news story. May the Spirit of God give us grace as we look at it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so six truths tonight. We're going to start where the Bible starts here with truth number one, the incarnation of Jesus. And so it says about Jesus, God was manifest in the flesh. And again, if this was a news story, the radio news and the beep, beep, beep and all that before it came in, it'd say, this just in, God now with man in flesh. I mean, that's an incredible statement. God now with man in flesh. And so we can read all about it. And in the Word of God, this is the news that's been published. We can observe tonight Jesus. You know, when a big news stories break, papers sell out quickly. It's hot off the press. Everyone wants to get a copy of that edition. They want to see for themselves what is happening. We've enjoyed sharing prayer updates from Pastor Dan Lindsay. And his most recent one, we didn't share it with the church, but I got it and I read it. And he spoke about taking the text that he was going to preach on in Liberia and copying it so that he could hand to the people that are there at the church so that they could see it for themselves as he preaches. And he said they would take that paper, and to them it's precious. To them, it's special. They don't have a Bible. This is scripture. This is something that's precious and true, and they deeply value it. You know, a sad thing today is how complacent society is about the incredible truths about God. We talked about this morning that dullness, that disinterest in knowledge, that no desire to pick up that dusty Bible, to dust it off and to get into it, and yet it contains this incredible truth that God became a man. And in our Bibles, we can read about the Messiah in his birth in Bethlehem. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And birth announcements are fun to herald. Our family has had six kids, and every time the fun of picking up the phone and phoning the relatives and sharing the statistics, you know, about that child, length, weight, sex, hair, if there is hair, if there's not hair, hair color, eye color, and all those things are fun to relate. The angels had that responsibility in the Christmas story. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The city of David, of course, was Bethlehem. And so they came and they found the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, with our children, as they've been born here in Scotland, I've had to take, you know, details from the hospital, go to register, you know, the birth of the child. And one of the things that will be there is the city or the birthplace of this child. Well, tonight, as we look at the news story about the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that his birthplace was in Bethlehem. And so the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. The Creator God was made flesh. You know, Bethlehem is a real place, and Jesus was really born. I mean, these are factual realities. I mentioned that on Monday I went into Edinburgh, and I had opportunity to share the gospel with people down there. And there was a group of three construction workers. And I spoke to them about Jesus Christ. I think I shared a bit of the story on Thursday night. But, you know, there was this acting as if Jesus Christ, who's that? You actually believe in the historicity of Jesus. And I said to the young man, I said, do you ever say Jesus Christ? You know, and I could see him thinking, how do I get out of this without admitting it? Of course, he's got to admit it because he takes God's name in vain. And when he takes God's name in vain, he uses the name Jesus Christ. And I pray, you know, every time that that takes place in the future, he'll stop and think as he sins against God, Jesus Christ is God. And so more important than the place where this child was born is the person that was born there. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And somebody could read that in their Bible, and they'd say, what's that talking about? The Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word created all these things. We understand whatever the Word is God. Because he is the Creator. He is the all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And we skip ahead in that text to verse 14. And it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as you read that, you read, okay, the Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh. And you go back up to the John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Now, I mean, it's incredible that God took on flesh. Very God became very man. Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, if it's not robbery for Jesus to say, I am equal with God, then Jesus Christ is God. Just in the same sense, it would be robbery for me to say, I'm royal, I'm equal to Prince William, or I'm equal to Prince Harry. Prince Harry can say, I'm royal, equal to Prince William. I cannot. For me to do that is to rob, the glory of the monarchy, or the royalty here in Britain. But I can do that on a man's level, and that's okay. But nobody can take God's glory and get away with it. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God says, I am jealous of my glory. I am not going to give my glory to somebody else. Listen, Jesus Christ, and we understand this tonight, he came and he received the glory of God. He was worship. He never said, get up, I'm just a man. He accepted God's glory because Jesus Christ is God. And you might stop tonight and say, why is it that God would become a man? Why would he enter into his creation? And we understand from our study of Hebrews that the whole point of the incarnation was that Jesus would come, become flesh, so that he could offer himself for our sins. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God became flesh. God became a man. Why? So that he could enter in and offer an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. Okay, praise God. It's an incredible news story. Again, it ought to strike us more than it does. It's so familiar to us, this idea of the birth of Christ, and yet it's absolutely necessary for our redemption. And so read all about it and observe Jesus. Look at who he is. He's God in the flesh. Okay, truth number two. The identification of Jesus. The identification of Jesus. It says about Jesus, he was justified in the Spirit. Okay, justified means vindicated. We understand in our study of Romans, excuse me, I just want to move something. In our study of Romans, justified meant declared righteous. Okay, well, we understand it doesn't mean that about Jesus. Jesus is righteous. It means vindicated. In other words, if he was vindicated in the Spirit, that means the Spirit of God came and said, yep, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so newsflash would be this. God's Spirit positively identifies Messiah. Okay, if this was a news story, it would be God's Spirit positively identifies the Messiah. This is the person that you've been waiting for. This is the one of whom the Bible spake in the Old Testament that would come and would be the deliverer. It is Jesus. Okay, now you got to stop and ask yourself the question, when did God's Spirit do this? Or how did God's Spirit do this? Well, he did this at the baptism of Jesus. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, you got John the Baptist, the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, out preaching. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's preparing people to follow the Messiah when the Messiah comes. He doesn't know who the Messiah is, but God's Spirit is going to reveal to John the Baptist who this man, the Messiah, would be. And so Matthew 3, verse 3, it says about John the Baptist, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, okay, he's saying the one that's coming after me, the Messiah, the one that I'm the forerunner unto, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, so God's Spirit is going to reveal to John the Baptist who this person is. And so in verse 32, John bear record. This is John chapter 1. John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And you might think, what's the significance of that to John? Why is he speaking about the Spirit of God like a dove, in the image of a dove coming down and landing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and John observing that? He says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay? He positively ID'd Jesus Christ as Messiah. How? Because he was told ahead of time, you're going to see the Spirit of God like a dove descend upon this person. He observes it. He acknowledges it. He says, this is the Son of God. Why is that important? Because there are antichrists. There's a lot of people that would come up and say, I'm the Christ, but the Spirit of God identified Jesus Christ to John the Baptist. The Pharisees are going to wrongly reject the true Messiah, but John the Baptist and the followers of Christ know who he is because he was positively ID'd by God's Spirit. Okay, at the baptism of Jesus. Secondly, during the miracles of Jesus. Okay? All right. God became a man. As a man, Jesus Christ set aside the powers of his deity. He is still God in flesh, but he set aside the form of God, and he took the form of man. So you might ask the question, well, how did Jesus do his miracles? We know that he walked on water. We know that he healed the blind, the lame, and the deaf, and the dumb, and brought people back to life. How did Jesus do his miracles? All right, this is another way the Spirit of God identified Jesus. Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the Spirit of God coming upon him not only identified who he was, but enabled him to do the things that the Messiah would do, thereby giving evidence that this is the Messiah. It's also true that the Spirit of God gave the revelation and the Word of God to the Old Testament prophets that spoke about what Jesus Christ would do miraculously, like in Isaiah, that would identify him as the Messiah. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God said, this is what the Messiah is going to do miraculously. In the coming of Christ, the Spirit of God was the power that enabled Jesus Christ to fulfill those things that he would do to identify who he was. Luke 4:18, Jesus read this in the synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And let me say, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah, 650 years before, a prophecy about the Messiah. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus said this, that Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled right here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ himself said that, but it was evident by the Spirit of God, because all those men that were there knew what Jesus had done, that he had exactly fulfilled that prophecy, not just by what he said, but by what he did in the power of the Spirit of God. And then a third thing in the story about Christ where the Spirit of God identified him as the Son of God is the resurrection of Jesus. It says in Romans 1 verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay? When Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb, it identified him positively and declared him to be the Son of God, as the Bible says, with power. Participant in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit's capitalized. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle of the resurrection of Christ was the Holy Spirit participating and bringing him back to life. As he came back to life, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. And so we look at that tonight and say, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Why? Because the Spirit of God ID'd him for us. You know, tonight, if I have received the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, if I have looked at the cross and I have believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, here's just a secondary powerful truth, and that is this. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead will raise me up as well. Romans 8, verse 11. Says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelt in you. Praise God. You know, I'll rise again when I die if I've got the Spirit of God in my heart. How do I know who Jesus is? Because the Spirit of God declared him to us. Praise God. And so that was truth number two. Truth number three, the observation of Jesus. The observation of Jesus, and emphasis being who is looking at Christ. The Bible says, again in this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was seen of angels. Seen of angels. If this was a news flash, it would be heaven's interest in Jesus is immense. Okay? He was seen of angels. The angels wanted to look into what Jesus Christ was doing. They were observing his life and what was taking place. You know, have you ever seen a crowd that was looking at something and their interest brought interest to you, and so you were drawn to that because you saw their interest in that. I've shared before that our family got to see the Royal Marines drilling in front of Holyrood Palace. And there were a lot of people that were milling about watching the bands as they practiced, and we got sucked in, we got drawn into that as Prince Edward would come and inspect the troops. We were there too, just got sucked in because other people were interested. It piqued our interest as well. You know, as we look at this story, what we see is that the angels had a deep interest in what was taking place. You remember at his birth, in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." All right, one angel is there speaking to the shepherds there in Bethlehem and explaining what's taking place about the birth of Christ. But then the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying." We enjoyed, when we were back in the States, going to a zoo, and that is in Des Moines, and going with the kids. And, you know, it's fun to have a little kid at the zoo. You get more excited maybe a little bit just seeing the excitement of that child as they see that animal and they describe that animal, or they really want to go look at something, right? You know what I love about this story and what we see at the birth of Christ? It's like heaven couldn't be held back. And suddenly, like they just couldn't remain there, you know, just stayed. They had to get involved, and it's like heaven broke through. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, seen of angels at his birth. Then he was seen of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the angels are there in the presence of God in glory, and they would have been witness to the prayers that Jesus Christ prayed that we read about as he spent the night in prayer, or as he went to the different places where he prayed. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord prayed his prayers, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There was a deep interest in heaven. You see it in the story, as the Bible says in Luke 22, verse 43. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And I you almost feel the quietness of heaven as God the Father allows that one angel just to go and minister to his son. Scene of angels, where? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Scene of angels at his death. Matthew 26, verse 53. It says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And you can almost see the angels as Jesus says that, again, leaning over the battlements of heaven, looking at the Father and just waiting, but knowing that God the Father is not going to give them opportunity to go, but that they're there at the behest of God, ready to intervene. And they stand there at the crucifixion as Jesus Christ dies. And think about this. They witness the separation of God the Father from God the Son as God the Father turns his back on his Son. Scene of angels at his death. Scene of angels at his resurrection. It says in Matthew 28:2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." You know, for these 30 years, the angels have been held back, you know, a bit. But now as it comes time for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ again, as they were at his birth, they're involved again. They get to come and roll the stone away. They get to come and declare his resurrection. Luke 24, verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." Scene of angels. Scene of angels at his birth. Scene of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane, scene of angels at the crucifixion, scene of angels at the resurrection, and then scene of angels at his ascension. It says in Acts 1:10, after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And the red carpet of heaven is rolled out, and the angels, as honor guards are there to bring the Lord Jesus Christ back into glory. It's very awesome to think. Scene of angels, where? At his ascension. Again, this is an incredible news story. Heaven is very interested. Let me ask us again tonight, how interested are we? I mean, the angels wanted to get in there. They wanted to observe it. They wanted to see it. It's very sad that we as men whom Jesus Christ came back to purchase by his death and his resurrection, that there's so many that just don't care to look into that story. But Jesus Christ was seen of angels. And then truth number four, the proclamation of Jesus. Truth number four, the proclamation of Jesus. It says about Jesus, he was preached unto the Gentiles. All right. Again, it's that news story, and the news flash would say gospel message going worldwide. Gospel message going, shockingly to the Jew, to the Gentiles, that the gospel message is not just for Jew, but is for a Gentile as well. You know, if you're in the news business, I guess the thing is you don't want to get scooped. You want to have the hot news story that nobody has put into print yet. You know, for some missionaries, their desire has been not to be scooped, but to get to a place where somebody has not heard about Jesus Christ, so they could be the very first person to tell them about Christ. Romans 15, verse 20, this was Paul's burden. He said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." His burden was to get there before anybody else so that he could lay the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Praise God for those that get burdened to take the gospel to the world. They did this at, as we know, Jesus' command. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How's that possible? I mean, these are vocational people. These are people that are providing for their family. Well, the Apostle Paul, as you know, was a tent maker. And so sometimes as he took the gospel, he would stop and he'd make some tents and he'd earn some money. And he'd provide for himself to be able to be an evangelist and doing the work of the ministry. Other times people would send support to finance the Apostle Paul. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew, a tax collector. But these men left everything to take the gospel to the world as Jesus Christ commanded him. The Bible says they left all and followed him. You know, not everybody tonight is called. Not everybody, that would hear the Great Commission is commissioned to take the gospel to the world. We're all to participate. We do that, as a church in missions giving. We support a missionary in Romania, Northern Scotland, Ireland, right? But there are some that the Spirit of God is going to speak to their heart about the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And listen, somebody has to go. And the great news story in the day of the early church is that they looked at Jesus saying, "Go ye into all the world," and they said, "I'll go," right? And they took the gospel to the world. They accomplished it as well. As you read the book of Acts and their exploits in taking the gospel, it says in Acts 17, verse 6, that the ungodly hated them because they were wrecking their businesses because the gospel was being brought forth in power. People were being converted and idolatry was ending in some places. Acts 17, verse 6, the ungodly people got upset. They tried to grab the preachers. They couldn't find them. They took Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." What a testimony. We can ask ourselves, where's our testimony like that in this day? "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither." The great thing about what Paul is speaking about is that gospel was getting out there in his day. Colossians 1:6 says, he said to the Colossae church, the church at Colossae, "What is come unto you, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." It's come unto you as it is in all the world. That means this. In Paul's day, they succeeded. They got the gospel to the world. You know, people today still need to hear the gospel. I can tell you about those I met this past Monday, Joshua and William and Peter and Akeem and some others. These are people that need to hear the gospel. There's people all around us that need to hear about Jesus Christ. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody has to be the person that carries the gospel to them. You know, the great thing again about the early church, newsflash, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. It's getting out there. It's going around the world. Truth number five is redemption by Jesus. Okay, truth number five is redemption by Jesus. It says about Jesus, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. And if there was a news flash, it would be like this. Finite men trusting infinite God. And it's incredible. Men and women were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, praise God. Again, the gospel is an international gospel. It says in Genesis 12, verse 3, the promise that was given to Abraham about through him, the Messiah would come, and God's covenant people, the Jewish people. It says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Praise God. Again, it's a great thing today to be able to say the gospel is an international gospel. And so heaven's going to have people from all nations. I don't know if you've noticed this about our world, but our world is becoming where they want everybody to be the same. They want to take away distinctions. They want to take away the distinction of your culture, the distinction of your color, the distinction of your sex, the distinction of your marital status, the distinction of whatever. They want everything to be the same. You know, I praise God that God is a God that has allowed us to have distinctions, that He loves us the way that He made us, and He made us a very distinct people. Our church in New York City was Jamaican, Haitian, Puerto Rican, Peruvian, and I'll say this, anything but white American. The church of 170 people, my wife and I were the only two white Midwesterners that were in our church. The pastor was Irish Catholic New Yorker, and he was married to a woman from Bolivia. You know, I mean, it was just a multicultural church. I love New York City. You go to Little China, Little Italy, or those different ethnic groups that were in those different locations. And as you think about heaven, heaven's going to have international flavors to it. The Bible speaks about it. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And I wish I could see it, and I wish I could hear it. Listen, our family recently came across some Africans singing, you know, online and singing praise to God. I love to hear Africans sing. I mean, they sing with their heart, and I just can't wait to hear the songs that'll be sung in heaven. But when we get there, praise God, there's going to be people from every tribe and every nation. And so praise God, they're believing in Him. You know, it can be discouraging sometimes. We think, man, who's believing the gospel? You know, nobody's believing it. Listen, there's people believing it. He's believed on in the world. Praise God. And so we can say tonight, as the hymn writer wrote, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." You praise God. Your ethnicity is great. Your gender is great. Your identity is great. Jesus loves you. You can get saved. He's believed on in the world. And then lastly tonight, truth number six, the ascension the ascension. It says about Jesus, received up into glory. Received up into glory. And so if it was a news flash, it would be something like this. Jesus departed, now in glory. Right? He's not here. He's not here anymore. He has departed. He has ascended. We had a 20-year-old Scottish neighbor when we first got to Scotland, and she'd come over and do some Bible studies and things with us. But one of the first times we met her, Katie was speaking to her, and it was about Easter time. Okay, we arrived on March 19th, I think. I can't remember exactly, but somewhere around that time. And Easter was coming. And my wife was speaking to her. My wife said to her, you know, talking about Easter, she says, now what's that about? And Katie says, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this girl, 20 years old, looked at her and said, you're kidding. She was shocked that this was the story about the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, of course, is an incredible part of the story. How could somebody come back to life? We came back to life through the power of the Spirit of God. But you know what is as incredible as the resurrection is the ascension of Jesus. That Jesus defied gravity, that Jesus Christ ascended up into glory. The Bible says in Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. As a believer tonight, we look at that news story, we say, praise God, he ascended. And as surely as he departed, he is coming again. And as we, again, consider that truth, we ought to be looking up tonight. You know, there's a one world government is in the cards, right? It's out there. Israel is back in the land, incredibly back in the land. Should have, if you read the story about Israel's birth as a people, as a modern nation, it is an amazing story. It's biblical. The Bible speaks about it in Revelation. Antichrist doctrine is in this world. There's a big attack in our day against truth. So what? So tonight we ought to be looking up. We ought to be considering, say, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming back soon. You know, as we think about those gospel news stories tonight, that's the news. What are we going to do with it? You know, I pray tonight that maybe somebody listened to it and seeing the truth in these stories will stop and think about it and say, you know what? I believe that. I believe that. For us as a church, by God's grace, we need to share it. We need to defend it. Verse 15, if you look back up at it, it says this, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the ones that ought to be championing these truths, these gospel truths, to our families and friends, letting them know it's just like the Word of God said. There is precious news. You can be saved because Jesus Christ came. You can be saved because Jesus Christ died, because he rose again. He was believed on in the world. You can believe in Christ as well. May God help us to champion God's truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the time that we've had tonight in the Word of God. And Father, thank you for these doctrinal truths about the gospel. And Father, I do pray tonight for all those that are in our area that don't believe these things. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would bring them to saving faith. I praise your name that, Lord Jesus, that you're believed on in the world. And Father, I pray for divine appointments. I pray, Spirit of God, lead us to those that need Christ as their Savior. Help us to speak to them about the gospel. And Father, the gospel went out to the world, to the Gentiles. God, give us grace to do that. It might be some of our young people would be called of God to take the gospel to the world. Spirit of God, would you do that good work in our hearts? Father, would you bless this message to the hearts of those that have heard it? We thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.